Lord, we stand in awe that you are a God who not only delivers and rescues, but you're a God who desires to draw near and to be intimate and to give himself over to us fully so that we can know you. God, you want your life intimately tied to ours. The whole work and plan of redemption has not been a means of just getting people to go through religious motion. It's a means, God, redemption is a means of being reconciled to you personally, and we thank you for that. We ask that you would teach us more about that this morning as we study your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we reach the end of this intricate consecration ceremony for the priest, we find ourselves diving into what might be the most insightful and instructive portion of the priesthood's consecration. You see, everything up till now has been building up to this climactic moment, this moment where the priests are now going to engage in fellowship and in communion with God. The priests will be invited to partake of a fellowship meal with God himself through a means of a peace offering or a fellowship offering, as it is called. Leading up to this moment, we've seen the priests called forth by God. The priests have been washed and cleansed with water. They have been clothed in garments for beauty and glory. Aaron's head has been anointed with oil, and bloody sacrifices for sin are offered up for their atonement. And now, towards the end of their consecration, the priests are invited to fellowship, invited to draw near to God's presence and personally commune with him. You see, the real effectiveness within the priesthood and their ministry was going to be demonstrated first and foremost through their own ability to draw near to God. In order for a priest to have an effective influence on others, to lead others to God himself, they themselves would have to draw near to God. The priests, having now been cleansed, clothed, and anointed, the blood of the ram having been applied to their right ear, thumb, and great toe, before that consecration can be made complete, God's deep desire for his priests is to sit down with him and have communion with him. In Exodus 29, picking up in verse 22, and what follows here is a very unique peace or fellowship offering. And the wave offering and heave offerings we read about are just subsets of this unique peace offering. And in verse 22, it reads, "And you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the livers, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel, for Aaron and his sons, by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord." The same ram that was slaughtered and their blood, and the blood then applied to their ear and their right thumb and right toe, is the same ram that is being used here for this peace offering, of which the wave and heave offerings are a part of. And when it comes to the general population of Israel outside of the priesthood, you need to know that most sacrifices could not be eaten. But when it came to the peace offering, God not only allowed it, He desired that His own people partake of it. And He wanted them to partake of it on that very day. A peace offering was a joyful celebration of the peace and fellowship that one now had with God. God's desire has always been for a relationship with His people. God longs to draw near to us in intimate communion. He longs to draw near and be a part of everyone's life. Those who are redeemed have an awesome and wonderful privilege with God above. The greatest gift that God could ever give to mankind is that of Himself. And the peace offering is a celebration of that restored relational reality that we have with God because of the grace and the sacrifice that He has appointed on our behalf. In Leviticus chapter 7, in verses 11 through 17, we are given the details of the peace offering for the general commonwealth of Israel, who in addition to the priest would also be granted gracious access to fellowship with God Almighty. It says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it, he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord, and it shall belong to the priests who sprinkle the blood of the peace offering, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it may also be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire." In order to understand the sheer joy that was found in the peace or fellowship offering, one needs to understand that in ancient times, when someone fellowshipped with another person over a meal, it symbolized deep community and intimate relationship. Meals are a time when families come together. A meal is a place where stories are shared. We talk about our days. We share our lives with one another. It's a place of mutual relaxation and enjoyment. And the same aromas that fill the air, we all mutually take in together. The same flavors that are set before us, we all take in together. The entire process of a meal is a shared experience. The same animal that gave its life up to nourish you is nourishing me. The same grain that was crushed to make it possible so that your life could be sustained is sustaining my life in every sense and in every way. A shared meal in the ancient mind represented deep intimacy. It represented the enjoyment of one another's company and presence. And so when God says, "Hey, I've made peace with you. I've established peace through you through a sacrifice. And guess what? I want to have fellowship with you. Come commune with me. Come partake of a meal with me." God is saying, "I want my life knit together with your life. I want to live all of my life with you. I want my life and your life to be a shared experience. And I want you to enjoy my presence as you sit down with me." What a tremendous and absolutely glorious reality, is it not? What a wonderful thing to think about. God is inviting his priests to enjoy his presence. He wants them to enjoy a fellowship meal with himself. And soon this invitation is going to be extended to all of Israel. That is phenomenal. Just as God invited Moses and the elders up upon the mountain back in Exodus 24, you'll remember that it was there that God's divine presence appeared to them in a physical form. And there upon the mountain, God shared a meal with them. He had fellowship with them. God was dwelling in communion with Moses and the elders in unthinkable intimacy. And now God is calling his priests and inviting them to partake of this very same privilege right here before the tabernacle of his presence, which lies in Israel's midst. God absolutely delights in drawing near to his people. He delights in us drawing near to him. And the only way to be an effective minister of God's presence is to be a minister who enjoys the presence of God himself. Let me say that again for you. It needs to sink deep down within your heart. The only way that you and I will be effective ministers of God's presence is that we ourselves would enjoy the presence of God in our own life. It's imperative, absolutely imperative, that God's ministers be in fellowship with him, because as we will soon see before our study closes today, it is God's presence, the glory of God himself, that ultimately is what sanctifies us. It's God's presence that sanctifies the tabernacle and sanctifies his priests and sets them apart. In verses 22 through 28, we do not see the priests yet eating. We see them presenting a wave offering, which is going to be consumed upon the altar. The word for wave in Hebrew literally means to move to and fro or to move back and forth. And the priest would take the offering and wave it back and forth between themselves and the altar horizontally. They would wave the offering. And the priest for this meal waved the fat, the fatty tail, the fat off the liver and the kidneys, and the right thigh of the ram, in addition to one loaf of bread and one cake made with oil and one wafer. All of which things, you know, the fat off the steak smells awesome when it's burning on the fire. They smell good. After doing this, all these items are then given back to Moses, who for all intents and purposes is playing the part of a priest on behalf of the priesthood here at the consecration. And once these wave offerings are handed back to Moses, Moses then places them on the altar to be consumed by God. And please notice that in verse 25 it says that his portion, God's portion of this peace offering is a burnt offering, is completely consumed, and it says it is a sweet aroma before the Lord. That should blow our mind. That should take us back a few steps, because it's one thing for me to enjoy God's presence, but for God to enjoy my presence, no way. No way. I mean, really? You enjoy hanging out with me? You see, I know who I am, and I'm sure you guys know who you are, but I'm really not all that great to hang out with. I am not, you know, when I consider the being, this infinite, all-knowing, glorious being that I have the privilege of hanging out with, who actually knows my inner thoughts and all the desires of my heart, even when they're messed up, and he wants to hang out with me? That's mind-blowing. The text reveals to us that God's part of the peace offering is consumed by him as a burnt offering, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's too amazing, too good. You say, how can this be? Well, I can tell you that it has nothing to do with our own goodness. It has nothing to do with my own goodness. My goodness and my righteousness has been tainted with sin. Our goodness has been ruined by the fall. Not only because we're sinners by nature, but because we actually choose to sin too. There's nothing sweet or pleasing about our presence in and of itself. The only way that this fellowship between God and man is sweet and pleasing is that it is based on an innocent sacrifice that has been offered up in our place. And God went on to provide us a perfect and complete peace offering in His Son, Jesus Christ, who, as the scripture says, became sin for us. Our sin was literally laid upon His shoulders at the cross. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So that when I draw near to God, God picks up and He takes in the fragrance of Christ out of my life. And He's well pleased with it because Christ is my life. It is a sheer delight and joy when I come into God's presence. And here's the crazy thing I think should really sink in for us when it comes to Jesus and what He's done for us. What Jesus has done for us, think about this, has actually made it possible. He has enabled us to bring God pleasure, to bring a smile to His face when we come into His presence. Think about that. We come to God, He's lit up with joy that we're there and we're spending time with Him because Jesus has wiped away all of our sin and He's made us completely righteous in Him. What Christ has done for you and me is to make it so that our lives are an absolute pleasure and joy to God. What a tremendous reality. And God delights in communing with those whom He has redeemed. He delights in it. He absolutely loves it. And God is willing that all who call upon the name of the Lord could have their sins removed so that they could draw near to God and be in relationship with Him. That is what God wants. Christian, if you want to know one of the greatest ways that you yourself can bring joy and pleasure to God, it is by drawing near to Him, communing with Him, delighting in His presence, because your life is a sweet and savory aroma unto Him, and it's all thanks to Jesus. In verses 26 through 28, we see the portion that is set aside for Moses, which is the breast of Aaron's consecration. And then in verse 27, we see the thigh of the heave offering. And this portion belonged to Aaron and his sons. Now, a heave offering, as we read in Leviticus chapter 7, was a portion of the peace offering that was lifted up. It was heaved upward in a vertical direction towards God in devotion to Him. And then that heave offering, when the nation of Israel would bring their peace offerings, that heave offering was given to the priest so that they could eat it, so that they could make their livelihood off of that and have sustenance to live upon. God emphasizes this ongoing reality in verse 28. You know, when they came, that heave offering was always going to keep going to the priests. The priests did receive portions of food from other sacrifices as well, but I love that God stresses this offering, the peace offering, as the priest's primary support right from the get-go, because the mainstay of the priest's livelihood would be in their ability to lead the nation in a joyful celebration of embracing God's peace and the fellowship that He desires to have with them, leading the nation towards intimacy with God Himself. If the priest embraced a joyful fellowship with their God, then they could joyfully lead the people of God to do the same. And the ministry at the tabernacle would prosper, and the priests would be well taken care of because they were all enjoying God's presence together. Now, to be honest with you, there is nothing that I want more than to lead you guys in a deeper walk with Christ. And I know that no amount of study or polished skill is able to pull that off. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit. But I am absolutely convinced that that work, that divine work that God wants to do, is cultivated within my life and within your guys' life to lead others to Christ, to the extent that we press in and lay hold of God's presence and enjoy Him. It's built up so that you guys, you know, I really think that leading people to a deeper relationship with Jesus is something that is caught more than it is taught. When you can look at a spiritual leader and go, that guy loves Jesus. I want to go where he's going. That's what God wants. That's what God expects out of spiritual leadership. You know, in other words, as much as I believe that good and accurate Bible teaching is a must, it is of absolute and vital importance to the life of the church that good teaching, solid teaching, never be separated from a deep and an abiding spiritual intimacy within the life of the person who's delivering the message. It has to be there. And the Ephesian church actually failed in this regard, and Jesus had to address that issue, did he not? In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus addresses the Ephesian church. And in verse 1, he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This church is just going for it. But look at what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That intimacy and that relationship, it has to be there. And this is a truth for all of us to take heed to, because the reality is all of us have been called to serve the Lord, right? We're all called to point others to the reconciled joy that can be found in Christ, no matter who you are, no matter where God has you in life. We're to first and foremost press into our relationship with Him. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, I know some good people who are very busy indeed in the services of God. And I'm very delighted that they should be, but I would caution them against working and never eating. They give up attending the means of grace as hearers because they have so much to do as workers. What a profound statement. Exodus 29, verse 29, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them, that the son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. This consecration ceremony was to be performed for every high priest that would follow in Aaron's footstep. When the mantle of the high priestly office was passed on to one of Aaron's sons, they were to go before the Lord in a similar fashion. And for 7 days, the same ceremony would be performed over them as they were consecrated unto the Lord. And they would have the privilege of reflecting on God's glory and His presence as they fellowshiped with God and communed with Him, thinking about the role that God had placed them in. And when it comes to the cooking of the consecrated ram for the priest to enjoy, we see that laid out in verse 31. It says, and you shall take the ram of consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The priests were to have a fellowship meal by the door of the tabernacle. Their fellowship with the Lord was to be evident, so that all of Israel could walk by the door and they could look in and go, he is communing with God. He is fellowshipping with God. It was something that was open for all to see. And their fellowship with God was to be an example for the entire congregation of the nation to follow. Over and over again, God stresses this reality and this priority when it comes to spiritual leadership. The first priority is never placed on charisma. Charisma is a nice thing for a leader to have, right? But it's never the main priority. It's never placed upon eloquence either. Although communication is important for a leader to have, it's not placed upon theological knowledge or one's ability to teach. Even though a spiritual leader is going to need to know the Bible and know theology, they're going to have to be able to teach. The reality is, none of those things can ever substitute or replace a solid, intimate walk with Christ. None of those things can substitute for that. And unfortunately, plenty of churches today, when they are looking for a pastor, they do not ask themselves first, how much does this candidate love the Lord? How intimate are they with Jesus? The first question, more often than not, is, how dynamic is this person? Are a lot of people stirred up and excited about this person? And if they are, then they go ahead and put them in place, and the entire time this person's walk with Christ is in shambles. That's a real shame. So here's the deal. If you want to know one thing that you can pray for me, we want to know one thing you can pray for all of us really in here. If you want to be praying for us, pray for me and for everyone in this church that our walk with Jesus, that our fellowship with Jesus would be evident. It'd be evident to everyone around us. But pray that we would delight daily to draw near to God, and that we'd carve out time to come to Him, spend time with Him. In verse 33, they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecrated offerings or the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Now, this verse can sound pretty troublesome if you're a Gentile here this morning, which I think most of us are. How are we to find intimacy with God if we're an outsider? How is it that outsiders are invited in? Strangers are invited in? Well, Pastor David Guzik, he makes a very astute point. He says, few of us among us today are of the lineage of Aaron, but we have the right to receive and enjoy this priestly consecration and relationship based not only on the clear declaration of the New Testament, where we've read in 1 Peter that we are of a royal priesthood in Christ, but also upon principles found in the Old Testament. And in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 11, it says this: but if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat. And one who is born in his house may eat of his food. And since Jesus, here's the point he drives home, since Jesus, our high priest, has purchased us with his own life, we may eat of the priestly portion. And since we are born again as children of God, born in his house, the family of our high priest, we may eat of his food and we may enjoy his priestly privileges. What an awesome thing. What an awesome thing Christ has done for us. Verse 35, Exodus 29. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Now, daily sacrifices were offered up for the priest during their consecration. And even though they provided a real atonement, that atonement could never permanently deal with the sin issue. It was an atonement that ultimately looked forward to the true and better atonement that is found in Jesus Christ, who died once for all to forever perfect those who come to faith in Him. Day after day, sacrifice was made there at the tabernacle and then on into the temple. They could never permanently deal with the sin issue, but Jesus did. Jesus dealt with it once for all. What I really love about these 7 days of consecration is that it was like a mini retreat for the priests. It was one where the priests would step aside and they would spend time focusing in upon their own personal relationship with the Lord. Every day the priest would partake of a fellowship meal with God, because fellowship with God is the most essential aspect to a healthy spiritual life. Now, sometimes we need a retreat within our own life. We need to step away from things and draw near to God, especially when things are busy, especially when there's a lot going on. We need to step back, set aside some time, and reprioritize our life with the Lord. So I would encourage you guys in your own life to say, Lord, you know, maybe I've got time just to take days off of work right now, but where are some places that I could just draw back, just retreat away, to spend time with you? Let my life be reprioritized in light of the intimacy that I can have with you and what you've afforded me through your Son. The priests have now been invited to fellowship and commune with their God, but now God will go on to extend this reality to the nation. God mentions the daily sacrifices the priests were to offer up for the people so that their sins could be effectively and sufficiently dealt with, and the nation could draw near to God. And they could all be changed and transformed and sanctified and set apart together as they drew near to Him. Verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, well, where I will meet to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. God not only desires to meet with His priests, His desire is that everyone come. The entire commonwealth of Israel come and spend time with Him, enjoy His presence, get to know Him in spirit and in truth, worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we think about redemption, we need to understand that first and foremost, it is not about religious motions. That has never been God's intent. His intent has always been reconciliation to the aim of intimacy. The aim of intimacy and fellowship with his creation who rebelled against him. I'm sure you guys have heard it said, if you've been in church for a while, that Christianity is, it's not all about just a religion. It really is about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, Christianity is a religion, right? But it's not just religiosity. It is all about having a relationship. When people think of religion, they just think of, just go through the motions, do all this stuff, and hopefully God's cool with me. No way. God wants relationship. He wants us to draw near to him for real by faith because of what Christ has done. The only way that man is able to please God in this regard is that they approach him on his terms. God did not leave the approach up to Israel to make up on their own. Right? They had to come to God through the sacrifice he appointed. And the only way people are able to please God in a relational fashion is that they come to him through the mediated sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And this is why Jesus could rightly say in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That is a very exclusive claim, but it is the only way that man can have a right relationship with God. The only way that Israel can have a right relationship with God is because they were coming to him through the appointed sacrifices he had given them. What is really interesting here in the text is that God says he will sanctify the tabernacle by his glory. The sacrifices simply remove the barriers to God's radiant glory and presence. It's God's presence that changes people. It's God's presence that sets people apart. And that is all the word sanctified really means. It means to be made hallowed or holy. It means to be set apart or consecrated. And it is God's glory that consecrates the tabernacle, the priests, and the people of God. God's presence among his people is what truly set Israel apart from the world, and it is God's presence within our own lives that sets us apart as well. Verse 44, so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Here God combines that frequently used phrase of Israel's deliverance, I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of Egypt. He combines it with the phrase of absolute intimacy, the intimacy that he both desires and deserves because he is the God who delivered them out of bondage. He combines it with the phrase that I may dwell among them. God's supreme desire is to dwell daily in our midst. His desire is to give himself to us and tie his life to our life, to live in relational community with us and deep fellowship with us every day. And as we do, as we spend time in the glory of God's presence, guess what? We're set apart. We're sanctified. We're empowered. God moves us from glory to glory as we bring pleasure to God, to spend time with him and enjoy him. I can't help but think of what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read it to you here as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Speaking of the old covenant, the tabernacle, Paul says, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect. He's saying, hey, the old covenant, that was glorious. What God did and he accomplished, that was glorious. Has no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels, speaking of what Christ has done. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, unhindered intimacy, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You want to have your life changed and transformed? You want to move from glory to glory? Draw near to God. Spend time with Him. Be intimate with Him. Enjoy His presence. And as we behold Him with an unveiled face, we will be changed from glory to glory. What a wonderful reality. Lord, we thank you for the privilege you have bestowed upon anyone who would call upon your Son to rescue and save them and redeem them. God, because not only are you the one who redeems us out of bondage, you're the one who desires to dwell with us in intimacy. And we can't thank you enough for that. Pray that you would help us to seize upon that glorious privilege within our own life. Help us not to take it for granted. And may it be evident that we are a people who lives in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.